Ahaz, king of Judah. Just so you know, we're going to be in 2 Kings 16, and then ultimately we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 7. And the reason why is because Isaiah had a huge ministry to Ahaz. He was like the prophet on duty, so to speak. He was the one that was in charge and trying to communicate to Ahaz and to let him know what's happening, not physically, but spiritually. What is God doing in all of this stuff? So let's read about King Ahaz. In the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He walked in the ways of the king of Israel, and even sacrificed his son in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord has driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. The kings of the north seemed to always follow the pattern of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and the false worship that was set up in Bethel and Dan with the calves. The southern kings were supposed to follow after David, their father, they would say. They were supposed to follow after what he did, and he was a man after God's own heart. He was one that when he messed up, he quickly repented. He was one that always was interested in what is God doing, and even though he had major mistakes in his life, he always came back to God. Here we find out about Ahaz, and he doesn't do this. He's not really interested in following Yahweh God. He's really interested in getting kind of an amalgamation of gods, kind of a pick and choose your own God. I like some of this God, and maybe we'll throw in a dash of this God, and I really like what this one says. And that's how they worked it. He even made his son pass through the fire. It was a horrible ancient practice. It was child sacrifice. They would create these images of Molech, and they would do it under fire, and then the arms would be molten hot, and they would place a child on it. And you start to think of it, and you're like, this is just crazy and insane. But that's how they did it. They were trying to appease their God through child sacrifice. Of course, God was never, ever, ever down with anything like that. He absolutely detested it. And then there was these high places. And I was reminded, I always want to make sure you remember about the high places with the significance and what they meant. We're not too sure with these high places. These were usually hilltops or mountaintops, and shrines would be set up there. Now, some of those shrines would actually be devoted and dedicated to Yahweh. There would actually sometimes be places where you could come and worship God, the one true God. But along with that, there were also other shrines that were set up. And God had made a very specific statement. He says, I don't want these high places to be set up because you're getting the wrong idea. There's only one place I want you to worship, and that's down in Jerusalem. And that's the reason why when these high places were set up, even though there might have been some Yahweh worship happening, God was like, no, 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 no. You're supposed to be, just please be obedient. Just follow what I'm saying, and everything will be fine. But they didn't want to because they wanted things to be convenient. They wanted things to be easy for them. Please don't challenge me in my life because I like the way things are, and I just like to skate through life and not have to worry about a whole lot. That's what was happening. And God was saying that's not possible. And they also did it on the high places because they had the idea that I'm closer to God. I'm sitting up here in this high place. I can now worship God because I'm closer to Him. And I hope none of us have that, do we? I feel closer to God when I'm at church. I feel closer to God when I'm in a sanctuary. I feel closer. There might be something to that, but that's a very dangerous attitude and a way to do it because God, as Paul was saying, God's with us all the time. Whether we want to acknowledge His presence or not, He is actually there. And we get this idea that Sunday is the time that we're close to God, and then Monday through Saturday is when we live our life and we just have to do what we have to do. No, God is supposed to be with us all the time. And it's not supposed to be, again, this mixture. People are really fascinated with this working of all these different, I always hate to bring in contemporary stuff because I don't want to, make it sound, but, people are doing that now. Spirituality today is just this fake, fluffy, I just need to be close to God. Don't make it exclusive, things like that. Okay, I'm going to drop her name. Oprah, she's into that right now, right, with that one dude, that weird-looking dude. Like, he kind of looks like a spiritual guru. And you're like, wow, no. See, you're taking God out. And what you're doing is you're trying to incorporate all these different religions into one. This is actually, it happens today, one of the faiths that is around is called the Baha'i faith. And the Baha'i faith does that too. They're like, oh yeah, we believe in Abraham. We believe in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We believe in Moses. Yeah, and all these great people. And then Jesus came. And then there was Paul. And then there was Muhammad. And there was all these. And these were all just different manifestations of God. Until finally, the greatest manifestation of God comes about. And this one dude, his name is Baha'u'llah. And he comes on the scene. He has a forerunner too. Of course, I always love saying this. Do you know what his forerunner? You know, he's got this beautiful Baha'u'llah, right? And then his forerunner, his name is Bob. Yeah, I mean, come on. That's good. Like, who thought this? I'm like, Baha'u'llah. I'll come up with the guy's name. You come up with the forerunner. Baha'u'llah. Bob. You know, they're trying to say, yes, yeah, the Jewish religion is correct. And this religion, Christianity is correct. And Islam is correct. And they just kind of put it all together and say yes to the whole thing. Which kind of sounds nice, kind of sounds like fun, except it's completely unbiblical. I mean, again, if people have a problem with Christianity and Christians saying that the only way to heaven is God and Jesus Christ, we weren't the first ones to come up with this. Jesus was. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The road to destruction is wide, but the road to eternal life is narrow. Jesus was the first one to come up with this, not me. So again, if there's a struggle with it, again, you got to just investigate and learn and grow from this. This is not something where you take all these different things and put them together. And you know, I'm not going to go into Billy Graham. I just need to keep moving on. Here we go. So Ahaz has these problems because he's not following God. And it's, to me, again, I'm completely and utterly blown away because God is still sending Ahaz prophets. And he sends him Isaiah. And Isaiah is this amazing prophet, and the stuff that he says, it's incredible. But Ahaz, I'm going to keep going, and then we'll go into Isaiah 7. I'm on verse 5. Then Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem and besieged Ahaz, but they could not overpower him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath for Aram by driving out the men of Judah. Edomites then moved into Elath and have lived there this day. Let me tell you what's going on here. I'm a visual guy, so let's imagine here. Let's imagine that all of the pews is the land of Israel. So you guys in the back, probably from about this group on, you guys are Judah. You're like the kind of good guys, like you kind of have it all together, but you're still messed up in some ways, right? Yeah. And then you guys up here, you're all going to hell. I'm telling you, it's bad what you guys are doing. Okay, so we got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now, way over there, outside and down the road, down Ketel a little bit, probably a little bit down Brookhurst, is Assyria. Now, Assyria is the power. That's the group that has come in and set up Pekah as the king of the north in order to gain this alliance. Now, what's happening is then we've got Aram over here. Aram wants to throw off Assyria as well as the northern kingdom. So they're going to do a little rebellion. But they can't do a rebellion unless they got the south with them. Because if the south isn't with them, the south could just come up and invade through the north, right? So the two kings send a group down to the south and say, join us or die. You know, that's essentially what they said, join us or die. And they're like, no, we're going to come. We're going to come down and kill you all. Now again, remember, you're all brothers. Y'all are of the same ethnicity, of the same group, of the same ancestry. And these brothers against brothers are going to start fighting. It's really bad. Now, King Ahaz is in the south, and he gets the word from God, don't join in on this. You don't need to be joined in with Pekah and the other dude. What was that other dude's name? Rezin, Pekah and Rezin. Don't join in with them. Just trust in me. Now, the king of Judah, Ahaz, has a brilliant idea. Well, let's see. The north and the Arameans are trying to attack so that we can all have this massive coalition to go against the Assyrians. I got a new idea. Ripped out of the pages of Survivor and alliances, they come up with the idea, why don't we get a secret alliance with Assyria? And then Assyria, and that's the big boy on the block, will be safe from these two other guys. Isn't that just a brilliant idea? No, it's not. Yeah, it's not a brilliant idea. Let's keep reading. Here we go. Second Kings 16, verse 7. Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, that's a cool name, maybe our next dog, Tiglath-Pileser. I mean, come on, Tiglath-Pileser. And the best part, he has another name. You can just call him Paul. Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, I am your servant and vassal, which is not really a good translation. It's, I am your servant and your son. That's what it actually says. I'm not only going to serve you, I want to be of the same blood as you. I want to have the same DNA as you. I am so in support of you. I am your offspring. Come and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and of the king of Israel who are attacking me. So Ahaz then takes the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sends it as a gift to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria complied by attacking Damascus and capturing it. He deported its inhabitants to Kir and put Rezin to death, because Damascus was the capital of the Aramean Empire. So he essentially goes to Assyria and says, I will serve you, and not only will I serve you, I'll give you all my money. All along, God has said, this is a good time. Let's flip now back to Isaiah chapter 7. I'm sorry, forward. 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, Isaiah. It is the first of what we would call the major prophets, Isaiah 7. Because there's more in this story that's going on here. You'll be surprised of the Christmas theme that might come out. Isaiah 7. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Sounds just like 2 Kings. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. Ephraim is another code for northern kingdom. Okay? Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub. And if you take a look at what does Shear Jashub mean? A remnant will return, which is, it's like a positive and a negative statement all at the same time. Like a positive statement, a remnant will return. God is with you. A remnant will always survive. But then you realize, well, for a remnant to survive, a lot of other people has to get destroyed. That's the idea, is that Isaiah was having these kids, and they were named in such a way in order to fulfill God's word. So he says, go and take your son, Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to Washerman's Field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart, divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, it's not going to happen. It will not take place, for the head of Aram is Damascus, the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people, which actually happened. 722 BC came along, and they were taken out. Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Yeah, now that's a good statement, isn't it? If you're going to stand, go for it. If you're not, then just fall. I mean, that's what he's saying. If you're going to do it, just stand firm. But Ahaz, piously, in his most spiritual tone, I skipped a verse there. Verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. This is the challenge. The challenge is being issued to King Ahaz. Isaiah's there and he goes, this is what's going to happen.
The northern kingdom is going to fall, and so is Aram. They're just smoldering wicks. There's no fire to them. There's all bark, no bite. They got nothing. You just have to trust that God will see you through this. And God has set up a special plan for you. You can throw out a fleece. Throw out a test. Ask God for a sign. You make it up. Don't tell me. Just make it up and tell God. And you will. And God will answer it so that you will have the faith needed to stand strong. That's a pretty good little thing. I mean, you could come up with something pretty fantastic. Like, God, I want to see a purple sun. Bam, God would have made a purple sun. I want to see the Lakers lose the NBA Finals. Bam, Lakers lose the NBA. It's getting violent in here. Holy cow. This challenge gets issued. I like your shirt there, by the way, Irene. Too bad. Yeah, Lakers. Yeah. So I couldn't resist. I saw it. I had to go for it. Yes. So the sign. Now, here's King Ahaz. He's got to be thinking to himself, wow, this is a pretty good deal. Here I am. I'm about to be killed because the north is going to attack along with the Aram, and we're all going to go march to our death against Assyria. This might not be a bad thing, but Ahaz decides, you know what, I got a better idea. You know what, I know God has a plan. I got a better plan. Hey, ever done this? Ever thought you had a better plan than God? Happens to me all the time. Hey, this is what's going to happen. God goes, no, not that. This is the plan I have. Sorry. Nice idea, might have worked, alternate universe, but no, not for you. This is what's happened. So Ahaz puts on his air of superiority and spiritualness and says, I will not ask. And he'll even quote scripture. I will not put the Lord to the test. Isn't that all right? God is giving the challenge himself, and Ahaz is saying, nah, because he doesn't want to know the answer. Because if he does ask God for a sign, and God gives the sign, then you're kind of stuck. You really should follow through. But if you can put on some air of superiority and say, well, you know, I don't think I'm going to do that, and you start quoting scripture out of context and all that stuff, it becomes really easy. So again, yeah, this is not Ahaz being pious. This is Ahaz slapping God in the face. Thanks for the gift, God. No. Verse 13. You ready? It's going to start feeling a little bit like Christmas. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. And everyone goes, who is that in reference to? And everyone says, Jesus, that's right. You know, if you don't know, just say Jesus. Because we've all been taught this is the Jesus passage, right? Now, I'm sorry, I am borrowing a lot of stuff because I just went through this with Isaiah study. I wholeheartedly believe that is a prophecy about Jesus. But I believe it's a prophecy about someone else. I really do. Because if it's only about Jesus, then how is that a sign to Ahaz? Here's a little note. Ahaz is dead by the time Jesus shows up on the scene. He's dead and gone. I mean, we're not even close. I believe this is in reference to Isaiah's son. And I have to go through the whole long study, and I'm not going to do it. I believe that what he's saying is that this kid is going to get born, and it's Isaiah's kid. Look at these next verses. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. Doesn't quite work in Christmas time, huh? Have you heard that during Christmas texts? No, we skip that part during Christmas because it doesn't fit for Jesus, right? The king will bring on you and on your people on the house of Father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. What? He's going to bring who? Whoa, 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 whoa. Now, Ahaz, I mean, I'm sure at this point Ahaz has the deer in the headlight look. Remember, he's in the south, king of the north, wants to attack. He's bringing Aram, and there we want a big giant coalition to go against Assyria down Brookhurst Avenue. And we've come up with a plan. We're going to go to Assyria. And now what Isaiah is saying, don't worry about these two kings. They're not going to come to anything. And if you keep pushing me on this, the person that's going to come in and punish you is the very person you're trying to make an alliance with. You want the king of Assyria's help? It's going to come, and you're not going to like it. Even a little bit later on, he talks about how Assyria is called a hired razor. You know, they have hired this razor to come and shave everything down. And God says, no, 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 no. He's not just going to shave them down. He's going to come after you as well. This is when Ahaz has some choices to make. Kind of like us. Because the question always comes, who are you going to trust in? Who are you going to trust in? But where is your loyalty going to lie? Where is your faith going to lie? And again, please, I don't speak this in some sort of non-realistic way. I mean, we've all gone through stuff in our life where we go, something is way off, and I don't know what's happening here. And you have some choices. You can either, A, take control of your own life. Let me know how that goes. I've tried it. Doesn't work very well. No, it's not a good thing. Or surrender and let God handle it. That's Ahaz's choice. God has been very clear. God has now taken option B away from Isaiah. And I've said this, so I'll say it again. Sometimes options are our worst enemies. Because sometimes we say, yeah, you know what, this plan of God is really good, but I want to keep my options open because maybe something else will work out better. I told you about the person, this was years ago, someone came, they wanted to have their kid baptized. And I said, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, well, let me tell you, do you go to church? Where do you know, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, we started talking, and she says, well, no, I don't really go to church. She says, I don't go anywhere, actually. I got an appointment with you today. And then next week I'm hoping to get into the Mormon church, and I'll have them baptized there. And then I'm going to take, and they're going to be dedicated in the Hindu faith. I want to kind of cover all my bases. Because I'm not too sure which one's right. So I'm just kind of going to do it all, and I'll just kind of cover everything. I like to have my options open in case something happens. Well, yeah, options can be very dangerous. Someone has said and has misquoted scripture that they say, God will not give me more than I can bear. Have you ever heard that? Like when bad things are happening, God will not give you more than you can bear. Do you know that that's total garbage? That's not scripture. It is scripture, but it's totally out of context. The scripture says, when you are tempted, God will never tempt you in such a way that it'll be more than you can handle. And he'll always provide a way out. It doesn't say anything about bad stuff. In fact, I think I'm actually pretty much convinced God is in the business of giving you more than you can handle. You know why? Because then there's only one way to turn. There's only one place to turn. And that's what happened with Jesus. If you remember, he's talking to his disciples, and he's saying stuff. These guys have dedicated their lives to this man, and all of a sudden he starts talking about eating blood, and drinking blood and eating flesh, and they're like, yeah. And, of course, if I was God's PR man, I would say, you really should explain. That's about the sacrament, blah, blah, blah. But no, Jesus just does this. And he says, and the disciples say, man, you're offending everybody. And he goes, yeah, what about you? I've offended. What about you? Who are you going to follow? They're like, we got no choice. And that's where God wants us. I don't have a choice. I have to follow God. If you're going to stand, then stand. If you're going to dabble around in other things, then go. God wants you to stand with him. And if you're going to stand, stand firm and stand strong. And you know what? You might get more than you can handle. You might wake up one day going, what happened? I cannot handle this anymore. Yeah, that's right, you can't. Because you need God. And I need to stand with God. Great message, Mark. Well, thank you. Glad to be here. Your life is going to be ruined. But that's what God is saying. Look, I know what you're doing. You're trying to go after Assyria. Assyria's going to come after you. Cut that choice off. just trust in me. Just follow me. That's the whole reason why all those rules and regulations were set up. You sometimes read through Leviticus, you're like, I don't get it. It's all to remind you that you need God in your life. Well, why do we have to do this? This is because we need God in our life. Well, I don't want him every day. I just want him once a week. No, he wants every day. That's the whole idea. And you've got to trust, because I know sometimes we look out and we say, well, there's a king of Aram right there, and there's the northern king, and they're after me, and everything's looking bad. And the question is, what do you think about the enemy? I was listening to this one guy, told a brilliant story, but it's totally true. He was talking about how he was out, and he encountered a snow leopard. And as he's looking at this snow leopard, the snow leopard looks over at him and sees him and starts crouching down. And he's looking at the snow leopard. He's like, this snow leopard is about to pounce. Now, it's kind of funny because at this point, the whole church is laughing like, dude, you didn't see no snow. And he's like, true story, ask my wife. It totally happened. I'm looking at the snow leopard, and it's crouching, and it is about to jump. And you know what I did? I stood up tall, and I looked him right in the eye, and I stuck out my tongue. And sure enough, snow leopard pounced and hit the plexiglass because it was in the zoo. And there was no way that he was going to get hit. Scared the little kid right next to him. Like, ah! You know, the little big leopard pouncing. Hits the, you know, ah! He says, because I knew I was safe. I could stand tall in the face of that. Why? Because I have God. And plexiglass. Exactly. So the message for today is you need God and plexiglass. And that's, I come up with great sermon titles. That would have been a great sermon title. God and plexiglass. Oh. Ahaz is given this choice. You probably already know what he's going to choose, but, you know, let's make the story complete. What did he choose? Verse 10. I'm in 2 Kings 16. Thank you. Yes, I'm back. Sorry. Back in 2 Kings now. Thank you. Thank you for staying with me here. 2 Kings 16. I'm in verse 10. Then King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet with Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He saw an altar in Damascus and sent to Uriah the priest a sketch of the altar with detailed plans for its construction. So Uriah the priest built an altar in accordance with all the plans that King Ahaz sent from Damascus and finished it before King Ahaz returned. When the king came back from Damascus and saw the altar, he approached it and presented offerings on it. He offered up his burnt offering and grain offering, poured out his drink offering, and sprinkled the blood of the fellowship offerings on the altar. The bronze altar that stood before the Lord he brought from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the temple of the Lord, and put it in the north side of the new altar. How do you like that? He has this altar that was, God had given these detailed instructions of, this is what I want you to build and this is how I want you to build it. Here's the plans. Gave it to Moses. So, you know, Moses coming down with the two big giant tablets, right? And he's got construction plans under his other arm, right? That's why he dropped one and they broke. And no, wait, that was a movie. Never mind. That's the reason. So Moses, he has these detailed plans. This is what you're supposed to do. And all along, they've been given these plans. And so this guy goes, I don't know. You know, I was hanging out in this pagan temple and I saw this really cool altar and I really liked it. And I think that if we're going to have an altar, we should have an altar like they have. Wouldn't that be a great... Doesn't this sound like a dandy idea? I'm still baffled by Uriah, the priest. Remember, these are the guys that just recently had talked to the other king that had come to offer incense and got the whole leprosy thing broken out, right? And they confronted him. And now they're like, oh yeah, sounds like a great idea. Yeah, let's build an altar. That'd be cool, man. Yeah, we'll do it like a surfboard. It'll be great. We'll catch some waves. You're like, you've got to be kidding me. You're now going to build an altar that is designed for a pagan god? You're joking me. And that because that's not because Ahaz, was he interested in Yahweh? No. You know what? I'm actually pretty convinced of this because I'm sure Isaiah was just one of many voices. This is the trick, isn't it? Isaiah was just one of the voices that King Ahaz was listening to. Because he built altars and he worshiped God in other places and worshiped false gods. I wonder if there were other prophets saying, no, you're all good. No, king of Assyria, good plan. Good, yeah. And I bet he goes, yeah, you know what? They tell me what I like. I think I'm going to go with that. Because I've got choice A and choice B and choice C and choice D. And this one tells me what I like, so I'm going to go with that. And so King Ahaz completely desecrates the altar, desecrates the temple. King Ahaz then gave these new orders to Uriah the priest on the large new altar over the morning. Offer the morning burnt offerings and the evening grain offering, the king's burnt offering and all his grain offering, and the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their grain offering and their drink offering. Sprinkle on the altar all the blood of the burnt offerings and sacrifices. But I will use, I love this. But I will use the bronze altar for seeking guidance. You see what he's saying? Here, this new altar that I've just built from this pagan temple, that's going to be where we're going to do everything. But I'm going to keep this altar on the side because sometime I may want to go and consult it. You know, like he's a little genie. Like you rub the bronze altar and out pops God saying, you know, what three wishes do you want? Sorry if this pinches a little bit. How many times do we do that? Where everything's going great in our life, don't really need God, right? Because everything's going good. But when things turn bad, all of a sudden we're now really interested in what God has to say. Isn't that amazing? Is that how it's supposed to be? No. God is not supposed to be just sitting on a shelf being waiting to be consulted. I'm sorry, I have to tell a story. This is a story, but it's a good one, so you'll like this one. It's one of we have the shower, right? And the shower head is frozen onto the little army thingy. Yeah, it's got a name, Mark, doesn't it? I don't know these things. So it's on there. Now, I had spent an entire day with pipe wrenches and crescent wrenches and WD-40 and hammers and everything. I had spent literally an entire day trying to get it off. Of course, everyone's telling me, be careful, because you push too hard. You're going to have to be digging out your whole shower now. It's going to be a huge, giant mess. So I'm kind of freaking out. And I'm like, what am I going to do? And so I tell Heather, I'm like, sorry, this is our shower head and this is what we're stuck with. And she says, no, we got to get it off. We got to put on this other shower head. So I'm sitting there, I'm like, okay. So another day I try it and I got the pipe wrench and I'm doing it. And I'm grunting and groaning. Heather's in there and she's watching me and I'm grunting and groaning. Nothing's working, right? And she comes up with this ridiculously stupid plan. Let's pray. And I'm thinking to myself, God doesn't have time for pipe wrenches and shower. I mean, the dude's got to worry about AIDS in Africa and starving people in Cambodia. He's not worried about me and my pipe wrench and my little thing. I'm like, and I look at her, of course, you know, I'm the pastor, so I'm supposed to be better than her, right? So I'm like, great. And of course, then I remember back to another story that Carol told about an ice maker. And anyway, so I say, okay, fine, let's pray. So I put down the pipe wrench. I'm literally standing in the shower. She's there. And we pray. And we're like, well, Lord, I can't get this dumb thing off. I don't know what to do. I am so frustrated. I'm so angry. And we pray. This is an absolutely true story. You could ask, you know, this is like the snow leopard. It's totally true. And so I pick up the pipe wrench. I put it on. No joke. I go, mwah, and it immediately comes off. And, of course, then I feel like a schmo. Like, why didn't I have faith before? What's wrong with me? And Carol, I was telling Carol the story, and she's like, yeah, it's kind of like when you watch your kids, and they're struggling and doing all this hard stuff, and you're like, do you want some help? Lou, right here. Strong man, I can help you. You know? And the little kid, what does the little kid do? Meow. I can do it myself. I can do it myself. Yeah. Like, come on. That's how I was. I'm looking, I am mighty man. I can get pipe off myself. No need God. I am strong in self. And God, I'm sure, was standing there the whole time going, dude, if you would just ask, I could help. Oh, I won't go into the second shower head. It's a long story. Anyway, and God is standing there, and I mean, I'm sure he was laughing at this point, like, this dude, and he's a pastor. How did I choose this guy? You're kidding me. And you're going to go and that's the thing. That's why then he gives me things like this on how to trust God and rely on him. And I'm like, thanks. Thanks, God. I got that one. He was waiting, and literally, we said amen, and it came right off. Absolutely no joke. That's what God is. He doesn't want us to take himself and put him in a side area, and we just consult him on a semi-regular or unregular basis. He wants to be there the whole time. He's waiting. He is standing there now looking at you and your life going, I'm right here. I am with you. Stop trusting in your own strength. Stop trusting in Capital One. Stop trusting in the government. Stop trusting in your intelligence. Stop trusting in your looks. Stop trusting in your smarts. Just trust in me. But King Ahaz doesn't. King Ahaz goes further. Verse 17, King Ahaz took away the side panels and removed the basins from the movable stands. He removed the sea. The sea was the big giant wash basin. From the bronze bulls that supported it and set it on a stone base. He took away the Sabbath canopy that had been built at the temple and removed the royal entryway outside the temple of the Lord in deference to the king of Assyria. What does that mean? He took anything that was of value and turned it over for a payoff, for protection. As for the other events of the reign of Ahaz and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David, and Hezekiah his son succeeded him as king. Who are you going to trust in today? Where does it lie? Has God just been simply a side altar for you? Or is he the central part? I pray that today we would right things and we would turn things back the way they should be. And as we look to God, we would say, I'm going to ignore the voices that tell me things that I know are contrary to what you're telling me, and I'm just going to simply follow you because he is there, he is waiting, he is so eager to be a part of your life more than just today, but every day. Father God, I am sorry for my lack of faith in big things and in small things, because you always come through. And I know I don't stand here alone. I know of others that have chosen wrong paths, and if they would just follow and obey, you're right there. Lord, I thank you because you could have ditched me a long time ago, but you haven't. And I come back to you today. Sorry for what I've done with my life, and instead just interested in following you. Lord, I praise you that your word is so faithful and true. And I thank you for those that just keep us drawing back to you. I thank you that in our sin, you didn't leave us there, but instead you gave us Christ, who gave himself and offered himself in our place and in our stead. And because of that, I have new hope of life. And I pray, Lord, that this would just not be something that I think about today, but that every day I would come back and say, yeah, I trust. I trust you, Lord. I trust that your word is true. I trust that your promises are true. I trust that what you say is true. I trust that Jesus Christ is true. I trust that my life is to be in your hands. And if we need to come back today, Lord, let us come back. Let us stand firm, not just today, but every day. We can stand firm in the face of anything that's happening, even though it crushes us and could kill us. We stand because we have you as our God. Thank you for your unfailing love. So we give it to you now. For communion,